out tonight, been able to come back out. Tonight we're going to talk about, oh, incidentally, before I get started, there are several sick to add to your list. I think Pat told me that Maggie is not feeling that well today, and Mamie too, right? Had a migraine. Did I get that right? Yeah, okay. And so put them on your list. And also Juliet is not feeling that well this evening either. So that time of year still, and folks not feeling well. There may be others. It certainly seemed like there were several missing this morning that were unaccounted for. So, but keep everyone in your prayers. I like to look at songs from time to time that we sing, especially those that we, you know, do sing quite a bit, that have either an interesting picture or story within them. Sometimes the language of them is older and outdated. That's not the case necessarily with this song. But this one, the imagery, if you understand it, I think it makes the song, it really brings out, you know, the message the author intended of the song. So let the lower lights be burning. It's an old standard hymn. It's one we sing quite a bit. And as Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the commandment of God is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are indeed the way of life. Let's talk about this song a little bit. It was written by a man named Philip Bliss, who was, and I mentioned this guy's name this morning, in the later 1800s, he was an associate of D.L. or Dwight L. Moody. Bliss wrote a number of very well-known hymns, and if you take notice in your songbook, sometimes we sing the song Almost Persuaded for an invitation song. Hallelujah, What a Savior is a favorite here. Wonderful Words of Life, and a number of them like that. The melodies for It Is Well that we sang this morning, Bliss wrote that. I Gave My Life for Thee, the lyrics of I Will Sing of My Redeemer. So you can see some of our more well-known hymns that we have sung and have been standards for years are attributed to this guy from the late 1800s. That's a picture of him in case you wanted to see what he looked like. But as we look at this song, Let the Lower Lights Be Burning, again, it was written by Bliss, and he happened to be with D.L. Moody at the time. It's been a standard among Christians. There was a songbook put out in the 1920s called Great Songs of the Church, number one. There were others that followed. But from that time, brethren have really loved this song. Written in 1871, so you can see it's about 150 years old now. And it was inspired by a story that was, in fact, told by Moody. And let me tell you the story. And this is a quote from D.L. Moody. Excuse me there. Moody said, on a dark, stormy night, when the waves rolled like mountains and not a star was to be seen, a boat was rocking and plunging and nearing the Cleveland Harbor. Are you sure this is Cleveland? Asked the captain, because he saw only one light, and that of the lighthouse. Quite sure, sir, replied the pilot. Well, where are the lower lights? Now, that's probably something a lot of people are not familiar with in a harbor. Some may be. But the lower lights. And he said, they're gone out, sir. Can you make the harbor? And as the reply came, we must or perish. And with a strong hand and brave heart, that old pilot turned the wheel. But alas, in the darkness, he missed the channel. And many a life was lost when the boat crashed upon the rocks and was torn apart. He said, brethren, the master will take care of the great lighthouse. So if we talk about the lighthouse, a lot of times the imagery is of Jesus being the lighthouse. And there are songs that use that imagery. But this song doesn't talk so much about the lighthouse. It talks about the lower lights. So let the lower lights keep burning. Now I want to show you a picture of what a harbor looks like with both a lighthouse that could be seen that night. This is a real story. A lighthouse that can be seen, but also the row of lower lights that helps guide a ship safely into a harbor. The master is going to take care of the great lighthouse, obviously, but we have to let the lower lights keep burning. The lower lights are the lights that are separate. You're about to see that on this picture from the lighthouse that light the shoreline. the various lights that allow these ships to come into the harbor at night, and especially when there's a storm and so forth, like this story told of, and when you come into a narrow channel at the mouth of the harbor. And this is what it looks like. So if you can see this picture, you can see standing upon the hill clearly a lighthouse. But if you notice down at the base of the cliff there, or the base of the mountain, there's a row of lights. And those are the lower lights. So if you think of the picture in this song, it is not let the lighthouse keep burning, because Jesus will never dim. He will always be burning. But you need more than that. Just like Pat read for us in Matthew chapter 5, you see, are the light of the world. You and I as Christians, we are the light of the world. And it's not enough. And Jesus himself chose that it not be enough that his light be shining, but that ours be shining as well. So as the song says, and as unfortunately in that tragedy, as it was learned, you could see the one light of the lighthouse. But if the lower lights were not burning, unfortunately, you might miss the safety of the shore and a lot of people be lost. So when you look at this song, and let's look at it, we'll look at it quickly, verse by verse. Brightly beams our Father's mercy from his lighthouse evermore. But to us, as Christians, he gives the keeping of the lights along the shore. So you notice how the imagery of the song fits very well with reality of the lower lights. Our Father's light shines bright, but he's still given the keeping of the lights along the shore to us. God is rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. His light is a clear light in the darkness. But it is you and I that have to keep the lights shining. The lights along the shore. And numerous verses, and I won't go through all of these verses, but numerous verses show us very clearly that you and I have to be the light that is shining along the shore. Because the Lord has given the responsibility of the lower lights to us. Again, Matthew chapter 5. Read with me another verse or two, and then we'll go on. But look at Luke chapter 11. And Luke 11 and verse 33, something the Lord said here. And this is probably a separate occasion from the Sermon on the Mount, if I understand the chronology. But Jesus said it again like this. No man, when he has lighted or lit a candle, puts it in a secret place. And I want to emphasize that for a second. Neither under a bushel. But he puts it on a candlestick or a lampstand, that they which come in may see the light. The idea of secret is something, of course, that's unknown or hidden, is the idea. But what happens a lot of times in situations, and we all understand this, Christians can be in any of a number of different given situations where their light is hidden, their light is secret, for fear of what people might think, for fear of what someone might say. And while Jesus' light burns bright, many times and oftentimes what's needed in a situation is for a Christian's light to burn. Because if it's not, it's just like the tragedy that occurred in real life in the Cleveland Harbor. Even though Jesus' light was shining, the lighthouse was shining, the lower lights were not burning. They were hidden in that case by the storm. They were hidden by the clouds or whatever was going on in the storm. They couldn't be seen. And the old pilot figured, well, he could guide the ship in safely, but he didn't. He couldn't. Even though he was a seasoned veteran at driving the ship, he couldn't. And that's like situations in life. If my light is hidden in a particular situation, especially an urgent situation, if my light is hidden, regardless of Jesus' light being there and being available, there may be a crash just like there was that night. So brightly beams our Father's mercy, but he gives to us the keeping of the lights along the shore. Notice verse 2. Dark the night of sin has settled. Loud the angry billows roar. Eager eyes are watching, longing for the lights along the shore. The song is stressing that what people are looking for in the imagery, what people are looking for is my light to shine. People are looking at me. They're looking at you. You are the one that reflects the light of God. You're the human being that people can see. You're the one in a situation that they're wanting to see. You're the one that they're eager to watch and long for, etc., for the lights along the shore. The angry billows, as he talks about here, you know, obviously that's the storm. And it's just like the song was, you know, or the lyrics were describing that real storm that went on. But the angry billows can represent anything that threatens people in trouble. They need bright lights to guide them. It's like Acts chapter 8. Notice what the eunuch said, and I'm sure you remember this. But remember, the eunuch is reading. And I turn to this because if you think about this passage, let's go to it for a second. Remember what was going on in Acts 8? The eunuch is out there in his chariot and he's reading. But God, the angel of the Lord, comes to Philip and says, go to the eunuch. In other words, you need to go to the eunuch and you need to tell him what he needs to hear. But you remember as he came up to him, drop down with me to verse 30. Philip ran thither to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, if we want to use the imagery, think in terms of the light of God, the commandment, as we started with. The commandment of God is the light. That doesn't necessarily mean someone gets it. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's enough, if you will, for someone. So he's reading from Isaiah. We know he's reading Isaiah 53 from what's quoted in verses 32 and 33. But as he read the prophet Isaiah, Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? Notice how he said in verse 31, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he'd come up and sit with him and, of course, explain to him what he's reading. I think that's very real to people. It's very real at any given time in history. It's real today. God's word is available for people. It's there, it's available, it shines just as bright as it always has. But that doesn't mean someone's going to understand it unless we, at times, guide them. If we're not guiding someone and showing them, as it were, the lower lights, they may not be guided safely to the truth. It's just like the eunuch saying here, how can I? Well, you know, a person, if you wanted to be a little cynical, you could say, oh, the Bible says when you read, you can understand. The Bible tells you His Word is understandable. It can be, you know, you can get it if you will just study it. And while that may be true, I think the feeling of most people is just like the eunuch here. How can I except somebody guide me? And that's what people are looking for. That's why I think the song says, eager eyes are watching and they're longing. Not for the lighthouse. Maybe they should be, but that's not what they're longing for. They're longing for the lights along the shore, the lower lights. And Christians are, of course, those lights along the shore. Go with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Similarly, Paul said it like this. And in Philippians 2, you know the picture here. Beginning in verse 12. Let's start reading there. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. People are wont to quickly quote that to one another and basically say, it's your responsibility, not mine. But notice as he goes on in this passage, for it is God who works in you, he says to these Christians at Philippi, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings, complainings, and disputings, or fightings. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Notice at the end of verse 15, among whom you shine as lights in the world. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, holding forth, or if you have another translation, holding before. And the idea is before you, the word of life. That I may rejoice in the days of Christ. Notice how he began and ended here. Go back to verse 12 and we quickly quote the part that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But he begins the verse by saying, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. You take responsibility for obeying what's right. You hold before you the word of life. And if you do that, then you can shine as a light in the world. I think Jesus says something very similar in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8. But you are able to be one of the lights along the shore that's safely guiding someone in. Let's go to the parable of the sower for a second and notice what Jesus said. Look at Luke chapter 8 and go down to verse 15. Yep, that's 9. That ain't going to help. So Luke 8 and verse 15. When he said, speaking of the seed that fell on the good soil, that on the good ground are they who in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and they bring forth fruit with patience or endurance. Notice how he goes on here in verse 16. No man, when he has lighted a candle, and you see how many times Jesus repeats this imagery. No man, when he has lit a candle, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. No, he sets it on a candlestick or lampstand, that they which enter in may see the light. I'm not sure people realize how many times, how many different times and in different teachings Jesus used this picture. But here was the idea of a person who is going to, you know, when the sower sows the seed, this is going to be the one, the seed that falls into the good soil or the good ground, into a good and honest heart. But notice what they're going to do with it. They're going to keep it, they're going to honor what they have, and they're going to bring forth fruit because they endure. They are continually lit, if you will, along the shore. They're the lower lights that are burning along the shore to safely guide other people in, and that's the idea of bringing forth fruit. Because no one who has that light and that responsibility is going to hide it. Again, putting both times in Luke that we've read, putting both of the passages together from Luke 11 and Luke 8 here, it's the idea of not doing what you do in secret. Now, you know, we live in a time when you can easily be ridiculed for being a Christian. Someone, you know, because so many people, and we said this morning in the lesson, there are so many people who do not honor God, and they don't honor going to church and so forth. Pat was telling me after services this morning, and he was talking about sort of surveys or whatever, the polls that are taken, and asking people what they do on Sunday. And how many people respond, you know, they do this or they do that, and they have all a wide range of things they do, but they don't go to church. They don't mention church. They don't mention religion. That's the time we live in. But it becomes all the more important then for a Christian to shine. If someone is in trouble in life and is needing the light of God, then you may be the only light along the shore they see. You may be the only guide they have to where they need to be or where they need to get for safety. So let the lower lights be burning. It's not that, you know, any of us want to be ridiculed. We don't want to stand out as the sore thumb, so to speak. We don't want to be the oddball in the room. It's not that. No one likes that. It's not fun when someone makes fun of you. It's not fun when someone puts you down because you believe something or you stand for something. And especially when you're younger. You know, you get older, you sort of, you know, I don't know, there may be something magical and precious that takes over. You learn not to care so much. I mean, you know, there was a time when, man, if I had forgotten to comb my hair, I went out in public and discovered that, it would just, oh man, it was terrible. That happened to me the other day. I'm like, oh, well, you know, it's just one of those things, whatever. But I understand what it means to not want to stand out like that. And yet, again, think of the other person who might be searching, who might be needing, who might be, you know, it might be crucial that they find their way to safety today or crash as that tragical situation where that boat and all those people perished. Jesus said, the good fruit, the good soil, brings forth good fruit. It's not hidden from people. They can see it. They can find their way clear to safety. Let's go to verse 3 and notice what Bliss was saying here. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Now, I find that an interesting phrase. I'm going to talk about it for a moment. But trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Some poor sailor, tempest-tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness may be lost. I want to really talk about these words because this may be the part of the song that we may not be that familiar with. But turn to Matthew 25 for a moment. If you remember in Matthew 25, and I read this recently, so I'm not going to really go through the verses here. Remember, this is the parable of the 10 virgins. And if you remember the story, and I'm sure you do, the bridegroom, who is Jesus, this is speaking of Judgment Day, the bridegroom returns, and it's speaking of the Lord's church, it's speaking of the kingdom, and the virgins obviously represent Christians, and if you remember, five are ready, they're prepared, and five are not. And so, as the parable goes on, it describes that while the bridegroom, when he comes, notice at midnight, verse 6, then the virgins all jump up, and if you look at the language in verse 7, all these virgins arose and quote-unquote trimmed their lamps. If you've got a hurricane lamp, or if you've ever used an oil lamp, you know that the wick has to at times be trimmed. You've got to literally take some scissors or whatever, and you've got to cut away the old part, because it operates on, you know, on a simple principle. That wick has to be able to draw in the oil, and it's the oil that burns, and that gives the light. And so these trimmed their lamps. They were ready. And they were ready at an instant, you know, as we would think of, to jump up out of bed, grab the lamp. It's, you know, ready to go. It burns bright. They've got oil. They're ready for the return of Jesus. The foolish virgins are not. So in this song, that's exactly the idea. But notice how Bliss put it, and it's a beautiful way to say it. Trim your feeble lamps, my brother. Trim your feeble lamp, my brother. Because it's obvious for all of us, and I think we have to accept this. We can all be weak. We can all look at our lives and recognize maybe we're like the foolish virgin at times. Have you ever been doing something you knew you shouldn't be doing, and it hits you? And I don't know if this has been the case with you, but I know it has me. I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, and it hits me. Man, what if Jesus comes back right now? And that's a scary thought. But maybe there are other times when it's not that I'm doing something really bad, but it's just that I'm not doing what I need to be doing. In other words, I'm not doing the best I can. I'm not doing the most that I should do. And especially when that involves someone else. It doesn't have to be somebody close to me. It can be. But it can also be just anybody who might be taking notice. Are they seeing in me what they need to see? Because at that point in time, my lamp is feeble. It's weaker than it should be. My light is not burning as strongly and as bright as it needs to be. And so as Bliss was saying in the song, if your lamp is feeble, if it's not burning as bright as it needs to, think about the other guy. Think about the other person. You never know who that is. Montel and I were talking a few days ago, just kind of scanning back over life, and we're talking about the fact, you know, you meet people throughout life, and you never know. You teach all kinds of people. You teach many people, unfortunately, just like the parable of the sower, that, you know, they're there for a little bit of time and then they're gone. You teach plenty of people that it you know, if you want to say it like this, it just doesn't take. They don't hear it, etc. But then there are other people, sometimes surprising. Sometimes people that when it started out, you thought, man, you know, I don't know about this person. I don't know if they'll ever make it. And then they end up being the strongest, most faithful people you've ever contacted. That's the way life is. So my point is, you never know. And if your lamp is not burning bright, when you come across one of those people, and you may not recognize immediately that that's the person, that's the poor sailor, tempest tossed. In other words, that the storms of life are really getting to that person. They're ready to change their life. And it might be that while they're trying to make the harbor, they're lost in the darkness because they can't see my light. That's what the song is talking about. So when we sing this song, "Let the lower lights be burning, trim your feeble lamp, my brother," that language may kind of come in one ear and out the other, but don't let it. Let it be the kind of thing that encourages you the next time you're in a situation and recognize yourself. My lamp's a little weak today. My light's not burning very bright. Let it be words that you hear and encouragement you hear to let your light really be burning. We'll look at a couple of other passages. Trimming a lamp, of course, requires, like I said, cutting away this blackened, dirty part of the wick. It's usually made out of cotton, but you're cutting it away. It may refer to the idea that you don't have oil. That's what the parable of Jesus was talking about, enough oil to burn, but you're getting the light ready so it can burn. In Matthew chapter 25, as we're looking at, in verses 7 and following, you realize that what Jesus is saying is be ready. Be ready so that if I come, your light is burning bright. Or you're ready at an instant to jump up and it is ready to go. There's another passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want to read this. We quote it a lot of times, but I'm going to read it tonight. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. This is an interesting verse because, in fact, 1 Peter 3 is an interesting chapter of Scripture, and I'm not going to go all through it, but you notice the transitions, how it transitions from the idea of marriage. It quotes from the Old Testament, and it goes to the idea of a person who will, quote-unquote, love life and see good days. Then it goes immediately from that to talking about being protected from harm in life that would come because you're not what you should be. And in verse 15, let's read this, but sanctify the Lord God. Some of your translations will say the Lord Christ in your hearts. Set Him apart. Make it a place for Him in your heart. Then notice this phrase, and be always ready, or be ready always, to give an answer. The word really is a defense. To every man or everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and they ask it with meekness and fear. Think about what that verse is saying. First of all, somebody out there can recognize that you've got a hope they don't have. Again, go back to the song. Excuse me for a moment. In the song, there's a poor sailor, tempest tossed. And the idea in the song is they can't help being the sailor. They're out on a ship and it's the storms of life, the sea of life, etc. That's the picture. But they're being tossed around by some storm, and people have trials and they have troubles, we all do. And the storms of life come. But this person is desperately trying to make the harbor. They want to get to safety. They want to get really to where you are. I was thinking about something that Ed said, Ed III said earlier today, and talking about the wonder, really, of reaching the end of life. And the realization of everything you hope for, everything you expect, and how someday you die, or someday the Lord returns, and suddenly you're with Jesus forevermore. If you're here tonight, chances are great a person that comes out on Sunday afternoon, especially to the Sunday afternoon service, really has that hope. I mean, you really expect that, or you probably wouldn't be here. As we talked about earlier today, there's so many other things to occupy your time, take away, you could be a lot of different places doing a lot of different things. But you really expect judgment day comes or you die, you're expecting to go to heaven. Not everybody out there in the world, in fact, the vast majority of people do not have that hope. And they're looking at you and they're looking at me asking the question, not how do I get that hope? Because that's the way we think, We think in terms of, I have that hope, and somebody else will ask, how can I get it too? They're not asking that. They're asking you for the reason you have it. Think about what that verse really is saying. They're not looking in the pages of Scripture. They should be, maybe, but they're not. They're not trying to find the answers because they feel just like the eunuch. I don't know how to find the answers. No, they're looking at me and you, and they're saying, why do you have this hope? Hope is expectation. You're really expecting to go to heaven, aren't you? Why do you have that hope? And notice as he says it here, be ready always to give that defense of why you have the hope. I have it, and I know I can have it. I know why I have it, and here's why. And it's not just that I can have it, but you can have it too. Be ready to give that to the person who's really looking and really wanting. Let your lower lights be burning. Now let's go to the chorus and close this out. Let the lower lights be burning. Send a gleam across the way. Because some poor fainting, struggling seaman, you may rescue, you may save. What a beautiful image of how you and I and our light burning can save that poor person who so desperately wants to get to the safety of God. Many times all the light that people in trouble, in peril, as the song says, many times all the light they can see is the light from the Christian. And if we let it go out, what becomes of that poor, fainting, struggling person that's lost at sea? And we know what becomes of them. Usually, just like those poor people in the harbor of Cleveland, they die. And they die lost. Luke chapter 12, one more passage from Luke and we're going to close. In Luke chapter 12, go down to verse 35. Sorry about all of that coughing. Luke chapter 12 and verse 35. Again, Jesus was talking about some of the things that we see in the Sermon on the Mount, seeking first the kingdom of God in verse 31, etc. But in verse 35, he said, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And it's very simple. You and the idea of the loins be girded about, I think you could go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and see exactly the, you know, that picture. And it's the idea of just, you know, sort of tightening your clothes. But what it is you really putting yourself together spiritually, you being strong, you being prepared, and let your light be burning. Let other people who need to see, other people who need some hope in their life, let them be seeing the lower lights be burning. Sometimes you're the only light they can see, the only light they'll choose to see. Let the lower lights be burning. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if tonight you're willing to confess that, and live your life for the Lord, if you would repent, which means to change your life, and it will be a lifetime of changing. But if you'll be baptized to have your sins forgiven, for the forgiveness of your sins, the Lord will save you. Maybe you're here tonight and you look at your life and you're asking the question, I know I'm a Christian, I know I've been baptized. Let me borrow from the song again. Is my light burning as brightly as it needs to be burning? And if you'd like for us to pray together with you, we'd love to do that. Please come while we stand and sing.